Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. Today's program concerns very different ways of communicating. Dr. Daniela Frank of the Catholic Media Council, or CAMECO, of which she is the director, and Vatican Radio's Jesuit Father Alfie Ben talk about the issues of Catholic radio in Africa and Asia. Then, Brother Graham Tucci, a monk shortly to be ordained to the priesthood, describes his Cistercian way of life, in which prayer is the primary form of communication. We will finish with a prayer from one of the saints. First of all, we hear of how, in the general audience, Pope Benedict spoke about communicating the gospel message.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
Thousands of pilgrims withstood the searing summer heat of St. Peter's Square this Wednesday to listen to Pope Benedict's weekly catechesis. The Holy Father spoke to the crowds from the shade of a raised canopy on the steps of the Basilica, this week dwelling on the figure of the Apostle James the Less.
We now turn to the Apostle James the Less. In the Gospels, James is called the son of Alphaeus. He is often identified with another James, known as James the Younger, or James the Brother of the Lord. The Gospels themselves do not relate anything about either James during our Lord's earthly ministry. The Acts of the Apostles, however, present James, whom St. Paul names with Peter as a column of the church in Jerusalem. At the Council of Jerusalem, it was James who proposed that the Gentiles converted to Christ not be forced to follow all the precepts of the Mosaic law. Together with Peter, he thus enabled Gentile Christians to maintain their identity while respecting the perennially valid relationship between Christianity and its Jewish origins. James also gave his name to the New Testament letter of James, which continues to speak us to today, stressing the need for a living faith expressed in good works and serene abandonment to the will of God.
As is tradition at the end of his catechesis, before imparting his blessing, the Holy Father greeted pilgrims.
I am pleased to greet the English-speaking pilgrims present in this audience, particularly those from the Philippines and the United States of America. On this eve of the solemnity of St. Peter and Paul, I pray that all of you may be filled with the same zeal for Christ that inspired the two holy apostles. May God bless you during your stay in Eternal City.
In Italian, the Pope joked with hundreds of young people who had made use of the first days of their freedom from study to visit him.
Il mio pensiero va poi, come di consueto, ai giovani.
Summer, he told them, is already upon us, and with it, summer vacation. Use these days of relaxation wisely. It is your opportunity to dedicate your time to your family, your parish, and your community.
La vicinanza dei vostri familiari. Il Signore vi benedica.
Reporting on the Holy Father's weekly general audience, I'm Emer McCarthy.
Now we move to the world of today's Catholic radio in Africa and Asia with Dr. Daniela Frank and Jesuit Father Alfie Ben.
I think it's not enough to say, okay, we just want to reach those we reach anyhow in Sunday Mass. You know, we want to reach more people. We want to use communications to foster dialogue of the church with the society, to offer what we have to offer, to invite people to listen to us. And For that, we also need a way to communicate not only those who know our Christian language, who know our rights, know everything, but to say, okay, how can we offer what, how can we find a language which really is understandable for all people of goodwill? And I think that's a challenge we might become aware of more and more now, not only in Europe, where it's a key issue, or in the United States, or it means in the western or northern part of the world, but really also in the south, it is becoming more and more important. It's not anymore that the church has a stance, okay, we say and people will listen, but although the church has to struggle with all the opinions, ideologies, positions expressed in the communication field. And okay, what is our specific thing and how can we communicate?
We are actually, if you go to see, we are reaching out more to the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and other religions than to our own Catholics. Why I say this is because from the responses that we are getting, from the letters that we are receiving from our listeners, majority, 65% of these letters are from the Hindus and the Muslims. They find our programs interesting. They find something valuable in our programs. So much so that they are even reaching out among their own Hindu class. So when we make our programs, we have in mind the Catholics, the Christian community. But then one of them did come to me and says, Father, you don't think that these problems are existing only for the Catholics and for your Protestant groups there to whom you are speaking out so loudly and clearly and giving them value-oriented messages. You know, their problems are our problems. So don't neglect us in the process. Do it to the whole world. Do it to the whole of India. Do it to the whole of South Asia. This is what I would like to tell you, Father.
Catholic communicators do not just reach out to other Catholics. Every country in the world has its own needs, joys and sorrows. Christianity is about the whole of life. The needs of individual Catholics are also frequently those of everybody else in their surroundings, regardless of their religious belief or non-belief.
First important thing is to be very clear, there's not one model. You know, sometimes people come and say, what is your model? And say, well, there is not one model. You have to examine very carefully what is a specific situation, what are your possibilities, also from a legal point of view. For example, in Africa, radio is booming because the legal situation has changed. Now it's possible to have church radio stations. 10 years ago, that was impossible. And it's still impossible in some African countries. In Asia, when you look at a country like India, it's still not possible to have church communication in the mass communication field. You have a lot in group communication, you have a lot in formation, but the church is not allowed to run a radio station. So really to see specifically what is the situation, what are our resources, so what can we offer, what needs do we perceive, to which needs do we want to respond, and really to spell that out carefully with the partners. Okay, what is your situation? It's not enough that somebody saw something that, well, that's what I want to implement now in my context. Like, well, let's see whether that's possible.
Dr. Daniela Frank, director of the Catholic Media Council, known as CAMECO, works to promote Catholic outreach across the world. Father Alfie Ben, who runs the South Asia programs for Vatican Radio, finds that he has more Hindu and Muslim listeners than Catholics.
It's a problem to reach out to the Catholics because our Catholics are very much closed in. Unless and until we go to their homes and to their dioceses and to their parishes, unless they see for themselves the posters, the banners, they don't believe that there is something called the Vatican Radio. Now today we have 192 dioceses in the whole of South Asia. We could say we have reached out to only about 35 to 40. When am I going to be covering up the remaining 150 and more? The only way I'm trying to reach out, and since we have started this publicity drive campaign since the past 2 years, we are adding practically every month we are adding one diocese. On an average is working out to about 25 to 30 dioceses in the whole year round. But that is what our aim is. In another 3 or 4 years' time, we should be covering up all the dioceses. Covering up the diocese means reaching to the parishes, reaching to the institutions.
Father Alfie has to adopt a wide variety of strategies to make Catholics aware of the existence of Vatican Radio in a vast subcontinent where a Catholic radio station is not legally permitted. Daniela's difficulty is often helping dioceses to develop realistic plans that can actually be put into operation.
Sometimes it's a difficult process, you know. Somebody is coming there, I want to have a radio station, and my diocese has the size of half Poland, and I think I want to have one transmitter covering all the dioceses. Sorry, that's not possible. Or it's so expensive that nobody will be able to support you in that. So to see, what do you want? What is your aim? What are the possibilities? Is radio then really the best way? Might be it's better to have a network of small stations instead of one.
Collaboration between areas of similar experience can often be the best way forward.
Something we are really trying to strengthen during the last years is also a South-South dialogue. So that people not only would be in touch with us, who are in any case coming from Europe, but really have a chance. For example, in Africa, radio networking is now a top issue. So how can the stations in one country collaborate more closely? And recently, in Tanzania, for example, that's a process going on. And recently, we agreed to invite somebody from Latin America who has a lot of experience with radio networking to go there, to see with them, to do some workshops, to visit the stations. Okay, what do you need for networking? It's more than just having a technical infrastructure to exchange programs, but you have to coordinate, you have to see what are specific capacities of each one of you and to really contribute to a common program. And it's often easier to learn from somebody who has lived the same situation and has already gone through the struggle. So to see what is important, what has proved to be helpful, what not, so maybe you can avoid to do some errors others did already. And I think that's also one of our roles, to build also the bridges between South and South experience.
Father Alfie finds Vatican Radio's programs for South Asia build a different type of bridge.
We get in a year's time, say about 8,000 to 10,000 letters. And as I said before, there are 65% of these letters are from the Hindus, the Muslims, the Jain, the Buddhist. Think of any other religion that is there in the whole of South Asia. We're receiving more from them. They have said, this has made our life a little better now, what it was in the past. This person of Christ that you talk about, he's made a whole world of a difference to us. If there is someone who's living inside in me today, it's Jesus himself. It's not our own gods. I wouldn't like to name any one of them. But it is this person of Jesus who has made a world of a difference. He was a man for others. So would I like to be a man for someone else.
But his aim is not to convert, but rather to strengthen.
You just can't use the word conversion with our programs. Our programs are humanitarian programs, social programs, that are just making them... A Hindu lives a better Hindu life. A Muslim lives a better Muslim life. And that is what he says. That he said, we are not interested in religions as such. If he can help us grow and make ourselves meaningful and make this world a better place to live in, a better village, to a better surrounding in where we are staying, that is all that we would like to hear from you. And that's why that we have changed the type of programs. There was a time when we had not had any youth programs. But now that the latest programs that we have started on youth, there's so much of letters and correspondence that is coming from the youth. He says, Father, that is just not the Catholic problem, sir. It is us too, Hindus and Muslims. Please include us in your whole program. And now we are reading more of those Hindu letters and comments that they have made through the mailbox program.
Daniela and Kamiko collaborate closely with Missio and Miserior, two of the Catholic donor agencies also based in Aachen in Germany. They are able to offer very real, practical assistance to Catholic communicators.
Yeah, I think that was one of the reasons why we are located in Aachen originally when we were founded, because both Missio and Miserior were already there. And I think it's also good to have this direct communication with those who might become funders of initiative and us as a consultancy office, so we really can strategize together. Sometimes we even sit together, the partner, Kamiko, Missio, Miserior, to see, okay, what is needed, who can contribute what, to plan a process together. So really to foster a close collaboration and really to see, to put into practice what partnership could mean. So it's not that people would have to beg here to get the money, but really to see, okay, that's a concern we all of us share, and then to see what can each one of us contribute to put that concern.
Christianity is about the whole of life. In Asia and in Africa, people take it for granted that others have a religious belief. Life is not compartmentalized. Christianity is about the whole of life. In Asia and in Africa, people take it for granted that others... Christianity is about the whole of life. In Asia and in Africa, people take it for granted that others have a religious belief. Life is not compartmentalized, and neither is anything to do with religion and faith.
It's not a compartment. It includes the whole of life. Every aspect of your life, there is a belief element that comes in, be it in the community, be it in the family, be with yourself. And even when one person reaches out to another, goes out to another, this the basic foundation is belief or faith. The faith aspect is so strong that we cannot live without faith. Imaginary, I believe in so. It is very much concrete. And each one has got respect for the other man's faith. What you hear a little bit of this tension, the fundamentalist attitudes that is sometimes just coming on the uprise, is just in the hands of a few fundamentalists. That is just a few, we could name them at the tip of your fingers. But the rest of the world, the rest of the community around the place, they don't want to do anything with this. It's a lot to do with, what's the term that they use, is this gunda tendencies. That is the one which they are afraid of people. That's why they fall in line with these people and they want to do something just to pacify them. But they just turn their back. They said to themselves, forget about it. That stage has passed. We have to come back to our basics. This is our life. We have to be good with one another, with every multicultural, multi-ethnic and multi-religious group. We have to be living together. We need to be eating together from the same plate. That's what we are. Our social element is so strong. That's why even till today that we have joint families. Can you imagine that in a joint family that I know a number of them. But at least one concrete example that I can do, there are 53 people in a joint family. You can imagine, it's a big house, but each one living peacefully. And just not, it is not that one, it's a whole Hindu community, it's a joint Hindu community. But there are two Catholic girls who are there. And the husbands are turning to be more Catholics than the girls themselves. You can imagine what influence women can have on Hindu people. And the other, there is another, a Muslim girl who has also entered now, just recently. But they accepted her. Why? The whole social element, the ties are so strong.
A book once described the Cistercians in the words, "They speak by silences." Brother Graham Tucci, a Cistercian monk, recently finished his studies for the priesthood and came into Vatican Radio on his way back to his monastery in Canada, where he will be ordained.
You are yourself in a unique position at the moment because you're heading back to Canada for your own ordination to the priesthood. But it's only a few weeks ago since your brother was ordained here in Rome as an Oratorian.
That's correct. So it's been an amazing few months. And in a few days, I'll leave him and he'll remain here and go back to Canada. So Jason, he's with the Oratorians. And so his community's here, and so his life is here. So it's been a beautiful gift, really, this year, and certainly a special moment for our family. My parents came over for his ordination, my older brother, his friends. So it was a very special gift.
Brother Graham Tucci is a young Cistercian monk who has just completed his training for the priesthood at the Pontifical Beda College in Rome. On the point of returning to his native Canada, where Brother Graham will be ordained within his monastery, he explained what a Cistercian monk is.
Cistercians are one form of Benedictine monasticism. So you might say that there's a Benedictine family that includes Benedictines, Cistercians, in the sense that we each live according to the rule of Saint Benedict. So we're called Cistercians because of the first house was Citeaux in France, and this was the birth of our order in 1098. So our founders were Benedictine monks.
The Cistercian order began as an experiment 1,000 years ago, an experiment with an amazing degree of success.
So our founders were Benedictine monks who tried this house, a new house, Citeaux, as an experiment. It was a time of let's say, vitality, and there were various experiments going on with eremitic life, different forms of living, a monastic life. So these fellows, Robert, Alberic, and Etienne, are our founders, and Robert, first and foremost, their idea was just to try this with one house. So they had no intention of founding an order, but it went so well that it became an order.
Cistercians are part of the Benedictine family, but it is not easy to say exactly where the difference lies.
And it depends on who you ask. They're very similar. I myself, shortly after I entered our monastery in Canada, I visited Saint-Benoît-du-Lac, which is Benedictine, in Quebec, near the Vermont border, and I was struck by the similarity of our life, and yet a slightly different tone to it. I mean, I felt very much at home.
Brother Graham tried to explain something that even the rest of his brother monks also find hard to put into words.
In fact, I was just up visiting another monastery in the north of Italy, and I was talking to some of the monks there, and we were talking about the difference between Benedictines and Cistercians. And so he would see things, I guess, according to this sort of stereotype where the Benedictines are more buttoned-down types of monks, more, let's say, more accent on the liturgy, more... I guess the idea would be that the Cistercians are more down to earth and that the Benedictines would be more formalized. I'm not sure that that's really fair, but I guess in a way it's easy to focus on some external aspects. And certainly the Benedictines are renowned for their liturgy. So to my mind, I can't speak for the order for anyone except for myself, and my experience is limited. But I think that it's simply a different way of living the same relationship between God and simple human beings.
He continued by looking at the way in which Benedictines and Cistercians look at God's majesty.
You have the divine majesty on one hand. On the other hand, you have poor human beings that are gathered by God in this place. So that sort of pull is there across the board. We're living according to the rule of Saint Benedict. But perhaps the Cistercian spirit is more the poverty that that's there in the face of the majesty. And maybe the Benedictines are a little bit more turned towards the idea, or they express the idea of the majesty that's reflected in the poverty. So, which isn't to say that the Benedictines are less poor or more majestic than the Cistercians, which is not the case at all. But it's just different ways of living this sort of profound mystery.
Benedictines and Cistercians share similar vocations to a particular monastery, make the same vows, and have similar priorities.
Well, it's very, very similar. It's the same rule. And we have the stability. We have the vow. We have vow of conversion. The Liturgy of the Hours holds the same enormous place. You have the dynamic between community life and solitude. It's neither a holy one or the other. So it's very, very similar.
Cistercians seem to be able to mix in the wider society, but have their hearts and homes deeply within their monastic community.
Yes, it's true. Though when I entered, I was taught that we had to sort of not rely wholly on the cloister, not rely wholly on having a cloister and rules in order to live, but that we had to try to sort of form an interior cloister so that we would be able to interact with people and so on, and we wouldn't have to rely on solely on external, though we need the external, but not to rely solely on it. So it certainly helped me here during my studies, this idea that I have a certain responsibility of my own that I have to, in my heart, have a certain, well, keep a certain space for this monastic, for spiritual life, like everyone, I guess.
If you would like to visit Brother Graham's monastery online, go to their website at www.calvaryabbey.com. I repeat, www.calvaryabbey.com. And now to finish with a prayer. A prayer to the Holy Spirit of St. Augustine. Breathe into me, Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Move in me, Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Attract my heart, Holy Spirit, that I may love only what is holy. Strengthen me, Holy Spirit, that I may defend all that is holy. Protect me, Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. And so we come to the end of our programme for today. You can hear it all again in whole or in its parts if you go to our website at vaticanradio.org and click on English. I am Sister Janet Ferns. Until we meet again, may God bless you.